Good morning. My name is Vern, and pleased to be sharing with you again today. Pastor Howard seemed to be confused about the message this morning. Seemed to think that this was an expression of methods you can use to sleep better in church. It's not quite the point. We're going to look at a little story written by Luke, the physician who was traveling with the Apostle Paul. He wrote this down in what we call the book of Acts. And reading from Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 7, let's pray together as we approach God's Word. How we thank you, Father, for your book, for the way the message of your truth comes to us. As you work in us by your Spirit through the words in this book, we pray that you would bless these words, and that each of our lives might be touched by your presence as we read and discuss them. Amen. Acts 20, beginning with verse 7. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then they went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. May the Lord place his blessing upon his holy word. I served two congregations in the course of my pastorate, both the rather long-term pastorates. The first one, we started out with a fairly small group of people and meeting in a building that was sort of like a chapel. It was kind of like a big house. It had an 8-foot ceiling and had a platform that had one 8-inch step, and then you are on the platform, which made it interesting, because when I would gesture, I'd grab my knuckles on the ceiling. We later moved into a more comfortable surrounding. When the room was filled with people, it became a bit uncomfortable. We would open the windows and doors and hope for the miracle of some breeze to come and help us not swelter. Let me just pause to say, do you realize how well the preacher can see what's happening in the congregation during the sermon? You get people with that certain faraway expression. They're looking up over your shoulder, either this side or this side, as if, yeah, I'm paying attention. Or the person who's unwrapping a candy, trying to do it with nobody noticing. Well, one Sunday, it was like dragon breath in there. There was no wind coming in or out of the windows, or the doors were wide open. There were two young men that were capturing my attention. One was sitting in the very back on the aisle. He was having a difficult time staying awake. The other was sitting in that seat right there. And he happened to glance back, probably to see the clock, which was right up in the above the door in the back. And he noticed something that I had been watching and trying to ignore. As that young fellow was falling asleep, this young fellow looked back and saw the dog that was walking up the sidewalk toward the church, slowly and hesitantly going up the steps. And then there was a little, probably 10-foot area for hanging up coats, and it slowly made its way in toward where all the people were gathered. And God's word was being proclaimed by the pastor who was trying not to be distracted. The dog finally reached the point where he was in line with the young man who had nodded off. And that young fellow just happened to wake up and did a double take and went, at which point that guy busted out laughing. His dad grabbed him and gave him one of those, but his face was split wide open and he kept glancing back because this was fun. The dog, however, when the young man went, the dog did the same thing. He kind of did a spun around and out he went, and that part was done. I had only lost two people at that point. So the service continued. We have a story like that in our text. Sort of. The story of Luke and Paul who on a journey, and they stop in the city of Troas, which was a port city on the Aegean Sea. And it's rather late in the evening, the shipyard has gone quiet. Nobody's loading ships or unloading ships. The fishermen's boats are all tied by the shore. The shops are all closed. People have all gone home. They rolled up the sidewalks precisely at 10, and people who live there are not seen again, except down one side street. And at midnight, it's, for that day, brilliantly lit. There are several lamps in that third story, and each of the third story windows is showing an amazing amount of light. In there, we find the church worshiping. It's a special occasion because they have with them the person who founded the church, which is the Apostle Paul, and Paul is proclaiming the gospel to these people. He's been there for a week. He plans to leave the next morning, and so he is sharing the gospel with them one last time. Paul is rather long-winded today. He's known to be a terrific orator. He has moved crowds to open their hearts to Jesus Christ. He has moved his enemies to want to kill him, because he so eloquently spoken the truth that they didn't want to hear. But he's not on his best day today. The room itself isn't really appropriate for the occasion. It's an upstairs room, probably belonged to one of the members of the congregation, so a well-to-do member to have a three-story house. But it's poorly ventilated. People are sweating and people are breathing. And there's one of those little things that come up in Scripture sometimes, and it's just amusing that with as amazingly accurate and wonderful God's word is, once in a while, a writer throws in just a little detail. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Thank you, Luke. We get the picture. There's these lamps lit around the room, but they're oil lamps. They give off a smoke and some stink with everybody sweating and no breeze any longer coming off the Aegean Sea. The best places to sit are near the window. And a young fellow named Eutychus has the perfect spot. He got right on the windowsill so that he could hear what was going on and catch any little hint of a breeze that might come along. We don't know what he did that day. He might have spent the day carrying heavy loads from a cart up into the ship, into a ship, and then down into the hold, and then back and forth. Or maybe he was dealing with building something, or a home, or the aqueduct, or something that took really heavy labor lifting heavy rocks. Maybe he squinted over a ledger as he was trying to do his boss's work. But in any case, he's tired, and it's midnight. It's like Austin preaching till afternoon. And Paul goes on and on and on. He wants to cover everything because he's leaving tomorrow. And pretty soon you hear a shuffle, and arms and legs are flying, and Eutychus disappears. Everybody runs downstairs, and they find him dead in the courtyard where he had fallen out the window. At this time, Paul had not lost two young boys and a dog. He'd lost the whole congregation. So he went downstairs too. They're standing around the boy who broke his neck or something. He went and embraced the young man and said, "He's fine." Went back upstairs, and they took Eutychus, went back upstairs, and they started celebrating again. It says they went on and began to praise, and they were much encouraged. I bet they were. I'm guessing they didn't allow Eutychus to sit in the windowsill again. Or maybe they did. We get a pretty good look at Christian worship here. It's one of the early accounts that we have of what Christian worship was like, and it says they met on the Lord's Day. Now, the Lord's Day didn't get legally set up, or the Sunday didn't get legally set up as a day of being apart from work for another 2.5 or 3 centuries. So these people were there to worship God after working all day, and they had come together to praise God. They worshiped at night. They had all worked. Luke was a physician. Paul was a tent maker. Some were merchants, perhaps. Some were slaves. They all gathered and were all celebrating. And one of the things it mentions is that they were breaking bread. That's one of the things they did when they gathered for worship. They would come together and share a meal. It was the original church potluck. You remember those? We don't see that too often anymore, but everybody would bring what they could. And some people could bring some pretty nice food. They were well-to-do. Some were slaves, could bring hardly anything, but they got together and they shared a meal and shared the fellowship that went along with that. Paul had to write in a different letter scolding people because they were abusing the way they were doing that, but then doesn't say that here. And a part of the breaking of bread was not just eating, but was sharing the Lord's Supper. But the bread symbolized the body of Christ, and the cup, his shed blood. They got together to share in fellowship and in food and in remembering that Jesus had died and risen again so they could be God's people. A couple of things it doesn't mention here that were a part of early church worship was singing, which had been a part of what they did all along, and also giving. There are accounts where the church gives to support people who are in special need. It does mention the proclamation of the word, of course. They had Apostle Paul there. This is a famous preacher. Sometimes a local person would have to lead the service, or they might be so fortunate as to have a little bit of the New Testament. It wasn't assembled yet, but maybe they had a piece of a letter that someone had written, Paul himself, or part of the gospel. But they would gather around God's word. And you get the feeling that this wasn't a 60-minute obligation for them. They were committed to a relationship with the people around them. They were together for the amazing act of celebrating of risen Jesus Christ. And they also had Eutychus. And the point, as you see it in your bulletin, is bored to death with the sermon. What Eutychus did is not really all that remarkable. How many have ever fallen asleep during a sermon? Don't raise your hand too high. I grew up living in a small town. My dad worked in a paper factory as a millwright. But both my father and mother had grown up out in the country, and we still went to church out in the country. And it was a farming community. So we would get together and worship. And when you reached a certain age, I think it's when you got to be a freshman in high school, you were part of the choir. You know, it's just the way it worked. So all of a sudden, you're in the choir, and you come up, and we had a choir loft behind the pastor. And when the church was too full, we couldn't process down and sit in the front, so we'd have to sit up there during the sermon. And you can see what the pastor sees. It's interesting. Because you could almost set your watch by it. Especially in the winter. When it's cold, and these farmers would go out into the bitter cold and then into the barn, which was somewhat warmer, and they would do their chores and take care of milking and all that had to be done. And then they would go back into the house through the bitter cold, into the house, clean up, go to the car, drive to church, sit down in church. In the first part, you stand, and then you sit, and then you stand, and you sit. Not too bad. But then you sit down, and the pastor starts to drone on and on. There would go Dan. He's gone. And there's Delbert. You could just set it. Set your clock by it. But it's not what Eutychus did that's important here. It's what he missed. It's not a tragedy if a person falls asleep in church. The tragedy is what you missed. There's the fellowship of God's people. There's the praise of Jesus Christ. There's the realization that you are gathering in the name and in the power of the one who died and rose again and is now living in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And by sleeping, you become insensible to it. But you don't have to sleep to be insensible to what's happening in the service. Maybe your mind's on what happened last week. A lot to worry about. Or maybe you just aren't quite with it because you were up so late, all those activities. Or you're thinking about dinner. It's in the oven now. Hope the house isn't burnt down. Get distracted a little bit by that thought. Or maybe you're thinking about this afternoon, so-and-so is coming. We want to make sure we do this and we get that right. But you end up so distracted that you're not paying attention to the fact that even as we are here, the Holy Spirit is inside of us. The other thing I want to draw our attention to is an expectation that I see in the text here. Occasionally something traumatic and drastic happens in service. Someone faints. We have a team set up to help with that. Someone has a heart attack. Some other nasty thing happens, and the team has to go into action. Well, in this case, a guy falls out a window, kills himself. Well, that's pretty drastic. Paul went downstairs, embraced him, declares him alive, turns around and goes back upstairs and starts to preach again. And everybody else went upstairs too. If Eutychus did this today, he would be in the news and in the newspaper. He'd be on the local television. He'd hit the talk show circuit. This guy would be famous. A miracle happened in the midst of this little congregation. They went upstairs, they broke bread together, and Paul talked till dawn. Did you catch that?
He'd already knocked them dead with preaching till midnight. It says, after talking until daylight, Paul left.
You get a feeling somebody expected something to happen here. Maybe some people have been praying for this gathering. You think? Maybe people were gathering here with an expectation that God was in the midst. Maybe someone felt that the Holy Spirit had the power to do something in them, even late night boring sermon when people were falling asleep.
A couple weeks ago, I'm sure you heard it on the news, couldn't escape it, still heard it on the news this morning again. The U.S. women's soccer team won their first game of the World Cup 13-0. Amazing. Set a record. Scored more points in that one game than the men's team had scored like in 3 years. And then the critics came out. Oh, did they get lambasted? How dare they run up the score? How awful that they would embarrass the other team like that. Apparently the critics don't know soccer very well, because that first round of soccer in the World Cup, those points count. If there's a tie later on, you move on if you've scored more points than the other team. So they weren't running up the score. They weren't trying to embarrass the other team. They were playing the game. Now, it's good to be a good winner. You don't want to embarrass your opponent. I wish someone would tell that to some of the football players. They act like total idiots after they make some kind of a play. Like, oh, I'm a cool guy. Take me. Sign the ball. I'm cool. My high school football coach had an answer to that. We never had that kind of thing happen. Because if you did something like that, you'd sit on the bench. His idea was, you are on a team, and maybe you have a play that's designed so that you can tackle the other team. You make the tackle. That's what was supposed to happen. It's what we expect. You catch a pass, run for a touchdown. You make a plunge into the line and make an important first down. That's what was planned. Everybody did their job. If you act like an idiot, you're going to sit on the bench. When we're out there playing together, we expect that something is going to happen. That's what we work toward. What did you expect when you came to church this morning? How much time did you spend in prayer for the pastor, for the music people, for those who are taking part in different ways in the life and ministry of church today, or for that person sitting next to you? What did you do last night? Did you get enough rest so that you could be alert today? Or are you nodding off like that young fellow sitting in the back row? Let's come prepared for the miracle that God may have planned to touch someone's life, to feed someone who's hungry, to encourage someone who's sad, raise someone from the dead. You never know what to expect. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, sometimes we find it really easy to come and spend some moments standing and singing and sitting as an observer, being here as a duty. We pray that you would help us see that we are a part of the community of faith, and that we can all be a part of making this the time that touches the hearts of all of your people. In Jesus' name.